I'd like to know this morning, how many of you have been to the Strawberry Festival and seen the parade? Just about everybody, probably, or seen it on TV. How about the, what's the most famous parade that you can think of? The Rose Parade? How about Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade? Well, I want you to put your minds on a chilly Thanksgiving morning. We see the big floats coming by. Then you see the balloons, what they have last year, Snoopy, and all the huge balloons that they had. And it's followed by what comes next. All the bands from all over the country are marching along. And the cheerleaders with their pom-poms. You even have what, the Rockettes singing New York, New York as they dance through. What do parades do for us? They excite us, don't they? They lift you up. Yeah, they give you a happy feeling. You know, I think it does it for the marcher and the observer, doesn't it? Kind of lifts you up. Well, traditionally, parades honor either a special person or something that's happening. The Macy's Day Parade honors Thanksgiving and also coming with Christmas. You know, this time of year, it's always the same old story, isn't it? It is. It's always the same old story. You know, we get the tail of the palms, and we get the crowds cheering, and we get the Pharisees doubting. If we're not careful, this day can just become monotonous to us. Something that we just do because we're supposed to. And it shouldn't be that way, should it? Because what we're honoring today was something that was incredible, that was foretold. Something that we should always remember as Jesus rode into the Jerusalem on that day. This morning, what I would like to do is I want us to take a closer look. A closer look at this story of Palm Sunday. We're going to look at Luke's account. And as we take a fresh look at Luke's account here, you know, I see different people giving different things to Jesus. You have a person giving him a coat. You have the apostles giving him the coats to ride upon. You have these crowds as he makes his way in giving him their praise. You know, I began to wonder as I was preparing this sermon, are there certain things that we give Jesus without thought? And are there certain things that if he would ask of us, do we say, wait a minute, I don't know about that. What items would be on your list? Things that you would have to think about to give to Jesus. You know, during this time, this is Jesus entering this town begins the last week of his life, doesn't it? We know that there's many questions that we have to consider as disciples of Christ. As we read this account in Luke 19, I want us to consider three questions. Three questions that, as I was reading through this many, many times, just came to my mind. The first question, whose code is this that Jesus is writing? The second was, whose clothes are these? And the third is, who's crying out now? So I'd ask you to follow along with me now as we read the account of that Palm Sunday so long ago in the book of Luke. Luke 19, starting in verse 28. After he said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord has need of it.' They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.'" Let's look at the first question. Whose colt was this? Whose colt was it? We don't know, do we? We have no idea. The owner of this donkey is anonymous in the pages of your Bible. Would you allow Jesus' disciples to steal your donkey? That's what it looked like, wasn't it? They're coming up, and they're untying your donkey. They're stealing it. You know, some people say that Jesus personally knew the owner. That's a guess. Others say that Jesus prearranged this with the owner. That's a guess as well. We don't know. What if he was simply a follower of Jesus that would give him anything that he asked for? Jesus instructed the disciples where to go, didn't he? They told them they would find this colt tied. They found it. They even told the owner, told the disciples what to tell the owner as they were untying it. You know, in this time, we don't think about it much in our day and age. But at this time, donkeys were extremely, extremely expensive. Many times, two, three, four families owned one donkey and shared it because they couldn't afford to own one themselves. But there was an ancient law at that time. And that law was that when a king asked for any of your possessions, he gave them to him. You know what gets me about this? what gets me about this narrative here. No one knows this man. He's completely anonymous. History does not record his name. How do we know him? The guy with the coat. Isn't that how we know him? No notoriety. No nothing. No reward other than his obedience. I wonder. Is it enough for us? Is it enough for us to go down in history? Simply an anonymous Christian? Do we believe Christ enough to trust his word? Because something incredible from this anonymous person became of this. See, an incredible prophecy written many, many, many years ago was fulfilled because of the act of this anonymous man. Turn with me back to Zechariah. Chapter 9. Verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey." Is it enough for us just to do what God asks of us? Or maybe do we want some recognition for what we do? Is it enough for us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and never be held up high for doing that? What are we like as humans? We like to be recognized, don't we? Our nature. Is it enough? John 14, verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." In other words, anyone who affirms my identity, that I am the Son of the living God, will recognize my authority and do the things that I ask of them without question. Let me give you a little illustration here. Might help you see what I'm talking about. In the 19th century, there was a Sunday school teacher who led a Boston shoe clerk to Christ. They were just talking one day. As he came in to his store, we were just talking. He led this man to Christ. He'd never heard his name. Just to let you know, his name was Kimber. Never heard of that, have you? Well, nameless shoe clerk was Dwight Moody. He became a famous evangelist. Dwight Moody did. You've heard this name, haven't you? Well, he also, Dwight Moody, had a major influence on Fred Meyer. Fred Meyer began to preach on college campuses. And while doing so, he converted a man named Wilbur Chapman. If you've ever been around the YMCA at all, Wilbur Chapman will ring a bell to you. Because he became heavily involved with the YMCA. And he, in turn, arranged for a former baseball player named Billy Sunday to come to Charlotte, North Carolina for a revival. And this group in Charlotte had such wonderful high hopes for this, and it went so successfully well that they arranged for another revival. They invited another famous baseball player, Rodecca Ham, to speak. And it was at this revival that a man named Billy Graham gave his life to Christ. Now, do you think this Sunday school teacher back in Boston had any idea what was going to happen from leading this one man to Christ? Do you think he had any inkling in his mind? But you see, just like the man who owned the colt, a small gift was given, and God multiplied it, didn't he? He multiplied it over and over again in many ways. Is it enough for us to hear the Lord needs it? Is that enough for us? Are you ready to do what's required, even if nobody notices what you do? Well, now we have another symbol for Palm Sunday, don't we? We have the palm leaves. We have the colt. Now, what's the next symbol that Luke mentions? It's coats, isn't it? Let's read verses 35 of Luke 19 again, and we're going to answer our second question. Whose clothes are these? They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. Can Jesus have your coat to sit on? We might think, well, you know, everybody else is giving him their coat, so I guess it's not so bad. After all, he's just going to sit on it. But you see, Jesus was riding into town on a donkey, wasn't he? This is where it gets a little sticky, you might say. You know, the people in Jerusalem at this time, just like today, were from all walks of life. And many of the people that were here, this may have been the only coat that they owned. Many were poor. For many of them, it maybe meant the possible risk of destruction of the only coat that they had. But these people threw what they had into the street to honor Jesus, didn't they? They made a carpet of coats and palm leaves for him to ride into Jerusalem on. Would you be willing to take a similar risk? Would you sacrifice your only coat for Jesus? Everybody else is doing it, aren't they? Yeah. Everybody else is doing it. So does that make it easier or harder for your decision? How many times are we influenced by others? We admit it all the time, aren't we? We see people doing stuff and we just have a way of, well, okay, whether it's good or bad. It's our human nature. Would it be easier for us, if we saw everybody else doing it, to give Jesus our coat? I don't know. How about your praise? Would we give Jesus our praise for what he's done for us? For who he is? Let's answer our final question now. Who's crying out now? Luke 19, starting in verse 38. They were shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if they become silent, the stones will cry out." Well, you've already decided to give Jesus your coat because everybody else is doing it, right? So now, how about your praise? Why not? Everybody else is praising his name as he rides into town. Why not me? But will you continue to follow when it gets uncomfortable? Who were the Pharisees? They were the religious leaders of this time, weren't they? Guess what? By this time, they're dead set against Jesus. They're dead set against Jesus. So things from this point on will start to get a little uncomfortable for following Jesus. Remember the blind man at the temple that Jesus healed? The Pharisees threatened to throw him out of the temple if he continued to say that this man Jesus healed him. From this point on, it's starting to get uncomfortable to follow Jesus. When you follow him, when it becomes unpopular, crowds on this Sunday, they were crying out, weren't they? They were cheering. Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna means save us now. They thought the Messiah had come. They knew the scripture from Zechariah 9. They thought, this is the time. Because you see, they were under the Roman oppression at this time. They thought, here comes the Messiah. He's going to save us now. He's going to build us back up to a great and powerful nation like we used to be. They were overcome with joy. short time later, though. Those cheers changed, didn't they? They weren't cheering Hosanna anymore. They were cheering Crucify Him. Most of all, Jesus' own apostles fled from Him, didn't they? They were nowhere to be found when it got down to the nitty-gritty. How about Peter, big, brave Peter? What'd he tell Jesus? They'll run. Not me. I love you more than they do. But what happened? What happened when the times got tough? He denied that he even knew Christ 3 times, just as Jesus had told him he would. Will you still follow Christ after it becomes unlawful? That time's coming. We look now around the world. We look at China. You can be killed for being a Christian. If you're a Muslim and turn to Christianity, you're supposed to be beheaded. You know, after Jesus' resurrection, it didn't take long, did it, for the Jewish authorities at that time to make it illegal to preach in Jesus' name. There was a man named Stephen that continued to do it after it was made illegal. He became the first martyr for Christ, because they stoned him. Will you continue to follow Christ? To exalt His name? Even to the point of death? As Stephen did? You know, within several years from this time, the Roman authorities, they made it a crime to be a Christian. Some of the worst persecution they went through was under the Roman Emperor Nero. It's not always easy. It's not always popular. It's not always lawful to follow Christ, is it? Will we still do that? Or will we back away and leave the worshiping to someone else? Would we have the stones cry out? I want to end you with a little thought here. How many of you have seen the Oscar Awards on TV? It's about everybody. It's the awards for motion pictures and for the actors and everything else, right? Well, AOL, just a few days ago, I was flipping through stuff, and I just saw that on there. And they had gift baskets that they give to the presenters and to the speakers. These gift baskets were valued at $100,000. And I wrote down just a few of the things that were given to the nominees. They were given 2-night stay at the Carlyle Hotel in New York City, valued at $2,300. They were given a 3-night stay for two at the Pomona Bluff in South Carolina, a value of $3,600. This one kind of got to me. 3-night stay for two, plus a personal surf butler at St. Regis Monarch Beach Resort and Spa in Dana Point, California, value of $6,000. a red leather case filled with Shuma Amura cosmetics, including mink eyelashes, for $4,000. A three-night stay at the San Ydro Ranch in Monticello, California, for $8,000. Let me ask you something this morning. If these so-called stars are honored so lavishly, how should we be honoring Jesus? How should we be honoring Jesus? When no one's looking? When everyone's looking? Even when it becomes difficult? I pray that each and every one of us decide this morning to honor him at all times, in all circumstances. In your best always. You see, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he deserves no less, does he?